Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek your blessing upon the preaching of your word, that your Holy Spirit would pierce us to the heart, and that you would give us a pliable, a bendable will, that we would not be stubborn as so many have been in hearing your word, but that we would be good listeners of the word of truth and life. We pray that you would circumcise our hearts and our ears by your Holy Spirit, that you would put the old nature, the old man to death in us and bring to life the new, to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ, to delight in the word, to follow all that the Holy Spirit does in leading us in truth, in righteousness, in holiness, that we might know you, truly know you, as you have revealed yourself in the Word and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the riches of your revelation, the glories of your truth, but we pray now that those things may come upon us and so change us and transform us and make us into the people that we ought to be, as children of God and servants of the Mighty One. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, verses 12 through 26. And if you're using our church Bibles, this is page 637. Two things to highlight in this passage is our background reading to the text this morning is that God had spoken to them very clearly and very plainly what it was that he required of them, what his law was, and who he was. They disobeyed that word, but the reason that they disobeyed that word is going to be found in verse 26, that they are uncircumcised in heart, a phrase that is going to come up in Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. But first, Jeremiah 9, beginning at verse 12, reading through the end of that chapter. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider the call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined, we are utterly shamed, because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. And then let's turn to Acts 7. And we're going to read just verses 51 through 53. And this will be the text for the sermon as well. If you're following in the Church Bible, this is page 915. And this is the conclusion of Stephen's sermon. He's carried through the history of Israel from the patriarchs. And now he brings a word of indictment and instruction to the people in conclusion of all that he has said to them. Acts 7, beginning at verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. And thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is found on page 10 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. And we'll read the three questions and answers responsively. Question 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Question 7. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. Question 8. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know that after these concluding words of Stephen's sermon, that they're going to pick up stones and stone him to death. Now, what is it that he said that was so bad, so serious, that it was worthy of the death penalty? Well, according to the crowd and their understanding of everything that he has said, he's a blasphemer. He has spoken against the temple. He's spoken against the tent of meeting. He has spoken against the law of Moses, and therefore in all of those things he has blasphemed the name of God. That is their judgment in all that he has said to them. And so, rightly, according to the law, if he was a blasphemer does deserve the death penalty by stoning. That's what the law requires. And so what they're doing is they're following the law of Moses, the letter of it. But they haven't really been listening. Because what Stephen has actually been preaching to them is the gospel. He has been preaching to them that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the temple and the fulfillment of the law. And in all of that, he is God himself. But they crucified him. They crucified the Messiah. They crucified the Son of God. He came as Messiah, which they still don't believe. This is a Jewish crowd. But all of those promises that were made to the patriarchs, everything that God had done for Israel, both through the wilderness and establishing them in Canaan, everything from Sinai to the present day where they stand, Christ is the fulfillment of all of it. You remember, boys and girls, what Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And John tells us in his gospel, Jesus was speaking about his own body. He was speaking about his death and his resurrection. How is it that God's people are made right? It's not through sacrifices in the temple. Those sacrifices were always pointing to a greater sacrifice that would be made once for all, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But they don't believe that. And the reason they don't believe that, boys and girls, is because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They're just like Adam and Eve in sinful nature, rejecting, and that's what Stephen says to them, "You always oppose or you always resist the Holy Spirit." And he says that by way of emphasis. Repeatedly, you take all the evidence that the Holy Spirit gives you in the Word of God, in the law which you have, and you reject it. You turn away from it. You act contrary to it. The Word speaks that you must be circumcised in the heart, and the more and more you hear that, you want to go to the circumcision of the flesh. You hear repeatedly in God's Word that you need to repent of your sins and return to the Lord, and the more and more you hear that, the more you get hardened to staying with the letter of the law, not the heart of it. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 2, they can't discern these spiritual things. And just like about every generation wants to believe that they do better than their forefathers ever did, so do these Jews. They want to stand here before Stephen and they want to stand in their self-righteousness and they want to say, "We have the law, we have the prophets, we have circumcision, we have the temple, we have the priesthood. We're better than our forefathers were. We understand things better than they did. We do things better than they did. Our obedience is greater. It surpasses that of previous generations." But they're not better than their fathers. And that's where Stephen starts. "You're not any different than your fathers. You do exactly what they did. You're exactly like they were. What prophets did they not persecute? In fact, so much you're like your fathers, I'm going to bring up some terms that you're familiar with from the law and the prophets that were applied to your forefathers. You're a stiff-necked people, and you're uncircumcised in heart and ears." You're stiff-necked. You're like an ox. You're supposed to pull the plow. And then you get to the edge of the field, and the ox has to turn to get around the corner. And so the farmer pulls on the reins to get the ox to turn, to pull on the yoke. It presses down on the neck of the ox, but that ox is so stubborn, it doesn't matter how hard you pull on that yoke, it's not going to turn. It just wants to keep going straight. Stubborn. Unwilling to bend. Unwilling to move. When you want it to go straight, it wants to turn. When you want it to turn it, it wants to go straight. That's what Israel was like so many times in its history. The first time that that term gets applied to them is Exodus 32, verse 9. The golden calf. "You're a stiff-necked people. You're stubborn. You insist on your own way. You insist that your way of doing things is right, and you won't bend to the will of God. And the will of God is good for you, but you won't bend. The will of God is good for this crowd of Jews standing before Stephen, but they won't bend. They're stubborn. They're set in their own ways. And what's more, they're uncircumcised in heart and on their ears." Now, they're circumcised in the flesh, all these men. But those two phrases were also used of Israel. We read one of them in Jeremiah 9:26, "For all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart." Deuteronomy 10:16, God instructs the people, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Jeremiah 6, verse 10, this is the only place in the Old Testament where this is said, behold, their ears are uncircumcised, they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. So not only are they stubborn and unwilling to bend to the will of God, they're terrible listeners. They're not listening. They're not paying attention. They're not properly examining their own hearts in the light of God's truthful word. If they had paid attention, if they had really listened to the law and the prophets, they would have seen the truth. That the temple was meant to be surpassed in glory. That the ceremonies were pointing to a reality that was greater than lambs and bulls and rams and blood of animals. And they would have perceived in Jesus exactly the Messiah that they were waiting for. But their hearts are uncircumcised and their ears are uncircumcised. They are without the Holy Spirit. And so they continue, they persist, they repeatedly oppose the Holy Spirit. All of the evidence is laid out before them. All the work of Jesus Christ was there before them. They saw it all. And still, in their stubbornness and their unwillingness to listen, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's why they are righteously and rightfully under Stephen's indictment. Everything that he is saying to them by way of judgment is true. Now, we know that grace is irresistible, brothers and sisters. And this language of you always oppose or always resist the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we've got irresistible grace wrong. We don't. That's not what Stephen is saying. Grace is irresistible. What he's saying is they haven't received it. They don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hasn't been at work in them. Because had the Holy Spirit been at work in them, they wouldn't have resisted. And they wouldn't continue to resist, continually, repeatedly resisting all that the Holy Spirit has shown them. They are without the Holy Spirit. They have rejected all of His appeals. From the prophets of old, we read from Jeremiah, Israel's heard this. They've heard this throughout their history. To return to the Lord. To be circumcised in the flesh of their heart. To repent, to obey. They've heard all of those things. They've rejected God's word just as their fathers did. They rejected the truth of the law, the very substance of it, because they don't believe in Jesus. But they also know better. And they still didn't obey. See, God is like that with His people. When they know better, He's a lot harder with them. When they don't know better, He's much more compassionate, merciful, and patient. Read the entire book of Genesis. All the way through the book of Genesis, what are God's people doing? They're sinning. And they're sinning in very particular ways, and some of them very, very grievous ways. They're breaking all of the Ten Commandments. God is very patient with them. Because the Ten Commandments haven't been given yet. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't know right and wrong and that they were unaware that these were sinful things. But Israel as a nation had not yet been constituted and Sinai hadn't happened and the law hadn't been formally given. What happens to Israel after the law is given? God is not as patient and not as compassionate. He's still patient and compassionate. That's His nature. But He's not as much because they know better. By this time, Christ has come, He suffered, He died, He rose again, He's poured out His Holy Spirit. Pentecost has happened in Acts chapter 2. These Jews know better. We know better. You know what the law says. You know that the law convicts you of your sin. You know what your sins are. You can name them because the law has revealed them to you. The Holy Spirit has shown you what those things are. You know better. All of this comes together in the worst indictment of all of them. Stephen says to them, Not only did they kill those who announced beforehand the coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah, but when the righteous one himself came, they betrayed him and they murdered him. This is the worst indictment of all of them, the worst charge. Not only do they repeatedly resist and oppose the Holy Spirit, not only do they not obey when they know what they're supposed to do, here is the righteous one himself, Jesus Christ, and they respond to Jesus like traitors and murderers. They betray him. They turn him over to the Romans. They reject all of his teaching. They run him out of towns. They try to stone him. They try to push him off a cliff. They try to get rid of him. They plot and they scheme. And then, when he's risen from the dead, the Jewish leaders make up a story that the disciples stole the body and he's not really resurrected. Everything that they can do to suppress the reality and the truth that he is the Messiah. They betray him. They are traitors and they're murderers. Crucify him, crucify him, they say before Pilate. Let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. The guilt. If we're wrong in our accusations, that's what they're saying. If we're wrong in these accusations, then let the guilt fall upon us and the future generations. It's quite a confession. One of those things that crowd says that they don't really understand what they're saying. Because Christ is the innocent one. He is the righteous one. And they hand him over to be murdered. Boys and girls, you need to understand in this Lord's Day, Adam and Eve were created good and in God's image, true righteousness and holiness, and they knew God as their creator. They truly knew him. But when they sinned, all future generations of the human race, every single human being is now conceived and born in sin. And this is what sinners without the Holy Spirit do when they hear the good news about Jesus. They respond as traitors and murderers. They respond with rejection. This is what the world does with righteousness, you see. Is it any wonder why they despise the church? Because they see the righteousness of Christ working out through the church, and they hate it. Jesus Christ was perfect, the only perfect human being that ever walked the face of this earth following Adam and Eve. And they murdered him. They put him to death. They found every trick in the book that they could to get him up on trial, trump up the charges, and put him to death. Because depraved human man, woman, child, sinners by nature, we want nothing to do with righteousness because it's too holy, it's too good. It convicts us of our own unrighteousness. We want nothing to do with it. And they wanted nothing to do with Christ. And so they were happy to have him crucified. Crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, the insurrectionist. Maybe he can get back to work to get us out from under the thumb of the Romans. We don't want Jesus. We want nothing to do with his righteousness and his holiness. They saw his miracles. They saw his healing. They saw his divine characteristics come through in his teaching, in his preaching, in his merciful healing, in his visitation, in his place with the crowds of people. They saw all of those things. They are witnesses to all of this. They heard him cry out on the cross. And all of those words that he spoke, they would have traveled throughout the region and among the peoples. They're not ignorant of who Jesus was and what he did. But because they are sinful people without the Holy Spirit, they absolutely want nothing to do with it. So Stephen is not preaching in self-defense in any of this. He's preaching in testimony to Jesus Christ that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the temple and the law and the prophets and of circumcision. Circumcision cut off the flesh, as a sign and a symbol of the old nature that needs to be cut off, of our old sinful nature, the sinful nature that question and answer 7 talks about. This poisoned nature, this corrupt nature that we have from birth, from conception, that's to be cut off. But the heart of that is to be circumcised in the heart, to have the old nature cut off from us entirely. He came to do that. He came to fulfill that. And all of these things have borne witness to Christ. And so in a great twist of irony, the listeners in betraying and murdering the Lord Jesus Christ are actually the ones guilty of blasphemy, not Stephen. He's preaching the truth. They are rejecting the truth in their unrighteousness. Well, there's only one proper response to everything that Stephen has preached here. Their response is to stone him. But the proper response is to repent. The same response that the crowd had in Acts 2 to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. What must we do to be saved? That's what these people should cry out to Stephen. What must we do to be saved? If everything that you just said is true, we're pierced to the heart. That's how the crowds react to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We're pierced to the heart. The truth that you have spoken from God's Word, it pierces to the heart. It stings. It cuts us because it shows us what we are and it shows us what we need. We're sinners in desperate need of salvation. And without God's grace, and without true faith, and without the Holy Spirit poured out upon us, we would have been just like this crowd of people standing there, ready to pick up stones and hurl them. It's by grace that we've been saved. Repent of your sins. Now, none of us, none of you, and not me either, we weren't there on Good Friday. You weren't there among the crowds. You weren't among the people standing before Pilate crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You weren't cheering on the leaders and the governors to go forward and put this man to death. You weren't in this crowd of people before Stephen either. But when you realize, and you realize this by the Holy Spirit, when you realize that the righteous one that God sent, the Jesus whom God made Lord and Christ, that this Jesus Christ was crucified for your sins, that ought to pierce you to the heart. He died for your sins, my sins, and the sins of all of His people. He died for our blasphemies. He died for our unbelief. He died for every single time we have rejected the appeals of the Holy Spirit, turned away from them and gone our own way. He died for every time we've been stiff-necked. We can be stiff-necked. We can be so stubborn. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it my way. God says turn, I'm going straight. God says go straight, I'm going to turn. We can be so willful and so disobedient in our willfulness. Right, boys and girls? Mom and dad tell you to do something that's good for you to do. I'm not doing that. I don't want to. We make up excuses. I'm going to do it my way. But it's not just you, boys and girls. We do this when we get older, too. God's Word is so plain and so clear about what you are to do and what you are not to do. You know what the law says. You've heard it your whole life. But we can still be so stubborn. And we can be so uncircumcised of heart and ears too. When we don't want to listen. We don't pay attention. We don't want to give ourselves over to the clear, wise, faithful teaching of God's Word. And we rebel. Because we like our old sinful nature, and we don't want to give it up. We like our sins. We like the comforts that they bring us. We like getting our own way. We even like the feeling, the thrill, if you will, of sinning. Because there is a thrill to it. It doesn't make any sense, does it? None of it makes sense. Why would we want to dishonor the God who loves us and made us? Why would we want to sin against Him? Why wouldn't we want to listen to Him when He tells us which way to go? Because we're still full of pride. That sinful human nature that we get from Adam and Eve is still there in some measure. And that old lie of the devil is a lie that we still would just love to be able to believe. We could be like God. Wouldn't that be something? Then I get to decide. And then I'm not the ox anymore with a stiff neck, but I get to be the one pulling the yoke. That'd be better, wouldn't it? I want to do that. And I want to do that with my life. And all throughout the Scriptures, God says, repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. Submit to the Word of God. Return to me. Through the prophets, God says to His people so many times, return to me. And before He does it, He says, look at your life. And we read some of this in Jeremiah. Look at your life. And how things are with you. How is it going for you as you take the reins? How is it going for you in your stubbornness and your unwillingness to bend to God's will? And how did it go for God's people? It was devastating. They lost the land, their prosperity, their freedom, gone. You're going to live under oppression. And I'm going to come and I'm going to judge all of these uncircumcised nations. But I'm also going to judge the house of Israel because they're uncircumcised in their heart. What comes is punishment. Judgment. Consequences for sin. And so it is with us. You must see the ugliness of your own sins in Stephen's indictment, and that each sin is stubborn human willfulness on your part. So what you need and what I need is a transformation of the heart, which only the Holy Spirit can do. The Holy Spirit can bring us to repentance, to a true sorrow for our sins, a sorrow for the ugliness, the grotesqueness of our sins. But not just that, not just sorrow over sin, but then also a turning away from it, a turning towards God. Stephen is also appealing to them as he's trying to teach them in his final words of his sermon. He's opening the door of invitation. Return to the Lord, just like the prophets did. Repent. The one you need to go to is the one that you betrayed and murdered, and He's the righteous one. You have to go to Him. With faith in Christ, you must believe. That's the way of salvation. Faith is convinced that God's Word is true. So faith isn't stubborn. Faith is willing to turn when God's Word says turn and to go straight when God's Word says go straight. Faith is willing to listen, to pay attention to the truth of what God's Word has to say for us because He is speaking life to you and grace and truth. Jesus did truly suffer and die and rise from the grave, and redemption is found in Him alone. Our guilt really is removed by what Jesus did. And God's wrath is no longer upon us because Christ was forsaken. God kept His promise in sending His Son, Jesus the Messiah, to suffer and die on our behalf and be raised to life and lordship And from his throne at God's right hand, Jesus rules and bestows kingly blessings on his people. But the greatest gift that he has sent upon us is his Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to turn us around, brothers and sisters. We need to know the ugliness of our sins, but we also need to know the beauty and the glory and the splendor of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to turn away from sins and turn to him, to follow him, to obey him. The transformation of the heart leads to a transformation of your entire life. That's what it means to be born again, to think differently, to reason differently, to have new desires in the heart, new aspirations, to be filled now with joy and peace and holiness. No longer stiff-necked, but willing to submit to God's instructions and His ways. No longer stubborn, but teachable, pliable, bendable, according to God's will. No longer uncircumcised in heart or ear, but that old nature being put to death and the coming to life of the new. Or in short, we might say, to be hearers and doers of God's Word. That's why Christ has poured out His Spirit. That's what the Spirit is doing and working within you, to making you more and more like what Adam and Eve were when they were created in God's image. True righteousness, true holiness, and true knowledge. We'll never reach that in this life, but that's the ultimate goal. And that's what we'll have in resurrection. But until then, that's what we're working towards. That's what the Spirit is working towards, to making you more like what you're supposed to be. What I'm supposed to be. Children of God, servants of God, in true righteousness and true holiness and true knowledge, who do the things that we read about in question and answer 6, loving God with all our hearts, living with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. It's a good summary statement for the purpose of your life. And it's what the Holy Spirit is doing. That's why. Question and answer 8 ends the way that it does. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God, that's what must happen. That's what must happen by the grace of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And that's why He poured out His Spirit, so that we could be. So that we wouldn't be stiff-necked and we wouldn't be uncircumcised in heart and ears anymore. But instead would be repentant of our sins. And believers in Jesus Christ, and faithful servants of our Lord and Savior. Amen.